We're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. Now, Jesus pronounces eight woes on the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Just as he pronounced the blessings at the beginning, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. You remember, blessed are you, blessed are the meek. You remember those eight Beatitudes. Well, now he's going to give us eight woes for those who refuse to listen, for those who remain stiff-necked or stubborn, if you like that term better. He's got eight woes that he pronounces against the hypocrites. You and I don't want to be hypocrites, but and we've gotten through 50% of the woes right now. We've done the first four. We're going to now continue on, and starting with the fifth one in verse 25 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter or the plate, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You take a beautiful cup and you wash the outside. It just really looks nice. And then you fill it with whatever you want, hot tea or whatever you're going to drink. But you didn't think about washing the inside, and who knows what kind of ugliness is inside that cup. What kind of diseases, what kind of grossness is going to come from it? Because the Pharisees, they made sure the outside looks good, but the inside was unclean. The inside was full of, what does he say? Extortion and excess. They were cheating. They were thieving. They were hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite, although when I read this, I see myself in it. I don't want to be. Do you? Are you a hypocrite? Do you want to be? What does the world tell you? The world says, change the outside and the inside will change. Well, or let me put it, maybe that language isn't familiar to you. Change the environment and the inside will be better. Jesus says this, you take care of the outside, but you haven't thought about the inside. You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy, dirty. What's the first thing you should do? You blind Pharisee, he says, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Don't ignore the outside, but the first place you want to start is the inside. You want the inside cleaned. Your heart has to change. We have to have a change from the inside out. Now, when I went to college, I didn't go to college very long because it took money. But, you know, at college, those of you that went to college and you wanted to study, oh, who knows, economics. Let's just pick that. Why would you? I don't know. But if you wanted to study that, they made you take psychology, didn't they? For your basic courses, and they still basically do that. Did any of you have to take psychology when you went to college? Psych 1, 1A, and 1B? You had to learn things that nobody cares about? None of you did, huh? So forget that point. Tough crowd. And you took the psychology, and so they told you you change your environment. It's your environment that's your problem, they tell you. If you change the environment, then the person will be better off. You really think so? Then let's take an example. Let's go way back to the Garden of Eden. Let's face it. Nice neighborhood? Yes. Pretty nice. Adam had a great job, didn't he? Married to a nice girl. They loved one another. I don't know if she could cook or not, but it didn't matter. There was fruit on the trees. And so wasn't it a pretty nice neighborhood? And everything was coming up roses, metaphorically speaking, and their way. But see, with a free choice, they chose to sin. Perfect atmosphere, great location, good job, steady income, everything was perfect. And they sinned. You say, well, that's reaching a little far, Bob. I mean, come on. Okay, let's just go back to Colorado. Littleton. Columbine High School. I've never been there in my life. But I've seen pictures, and it's 10 times the high school I went to. They had a swimming pool. The parking lot that where there were bullets flying, BMWs, Mercedes. You should have seen what we drove. But we still drive. I'm telling you right now, you want a good location, you wanted nice neighborhoods, you wanted things going your way, they had it. But it's the heart that's the problem. I heard yesterday on the radio, guns kill people. I know better. Baseball bats kill people. Did you know that? Baseball bats have been outlawed in Philadelphia because the gangs are carrying them around and they're beating the homeless to death with them. So it's against the law to carry a baseball bat. If you get caught with a baseball bat, you better be able to prove you were going to play baseball or you were coming from a baseball game. So guns don't kill people. Baseball bats do. Obviously. You know what kills people? People. Do you know what Matthew 15:19 says? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, all sorts of other sexual sins, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's not your neighborhood. It's not because you are underprivileged or overworked or overstressed or underpaid or understood or something. It's because the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? Jesus says you look great on the outside, but there needs to be a heart change. It has to be first on the inside. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ at night in John chapter 3. Nick says to Jesus, we know you're a man come from God. Jesus says, let's cut the baloney. I added that. Jesus said, Nick, you must be born again. Your heart's got to change. Jesus isn't going to tear you down and build you back up from your base. Jesus says, you must be born again. There is nothing good in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth. No good thing, Paul says. Nothing is good. If my heart doesn't change, it doesn't matter how I look on the outside. That's hypocritical. To have the outside looking great, but to forget about the inside. Well, Mark 7 verse 6. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We don't want to be hypocrites. Now we know how to act around each other. You're thinking, I hate life, I'm hungry, I'm thinking. Someone comes up and goes, hello brother, God bless you. See, you know how to act. You know the things to say. You know what you can get away with around what people you can get away with it. And if you're not careful, you're going to go into automatic pilot, shift into Christian mode. But at work. At work. Hey, how's he doing at work? Oh, don't get in his way, man. Wait a minute. That's hypocritical. Cleaning the outside, looking right, but the inside is not working. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombstones, which indeed appear beautiful outside or on the outward appearance, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, they whitewash the tombstones over there in Israel. They make them bright white. If you've seen pictures, it's almost like they glow. When the sun hits them, they shine. Because, see, the Jews, on certain days, they're not allowed to come near a dead body. They can't walk over the place where a grave is. You can't do it. Or you're unclean for the Sabbath. So they want to avoid that. So they whitewash the tombstones. You can see that thing from half a mile away. You're not going to accidentally step across it or go near it. You don't want to be unclean for the ceremonies and the stuff. So they would whitewash them. And those are beautiful, men. They glow in the sunshine. You think, what a beautiful cemetery. What's buried under that whitewashed tombstone? It's rotting. It's dead. There's no life at all. Dust. If you're talking about cremation, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, our emphasis should be on our inside. But we have just been trained to place our emphasis and to keep it on the outside. And so we become hypocrites. And there's a danger in that. And I don't want to be that. But yet when I read this, I see what I'm doing. I see myself. Have you read it lately and seen you do some of these things? We don't want to be that way. Whitewashed tombstones. Statistics. I have a statistic here. Now, Now, you know as well as I do, you can make statistics say anything you want. So I read this statistic and I thought, well, sounds like it could be true. But, you know, statistics are funny. For instance, the statistic out on divorce is that divorce is really low. Have you noticed that the statistic is really low? Well, that's true. But do you know why? Because nobody's getting married anymore. They're just living together, or the gay communities decide to do this or that. So all of a sudden, yeah, that's the thing. Oh, man, divorce rate's really dropping, and so we feel better about ourselves. So it's not that you can't manipulate the numbers, but here's an interesting number. Over 50% of all Americans, over 50% of Americans are church members. It didn't say they attend church. Now, come on. But it says they're church members. Over 50% of the United States of America, everybody in it, is a church member. Now go down to the local What's Happening Today and listen to the language of those church members. If over 50% of them are church members, 99% of the language is inappropriate. And what they're drinking isn't doing them any good. And if you went by there last night and saw all the cars there and went by there this morning, we went by there this morning at a little after 5 o'clock, there was a lot of cars left over because they couldn't drive home. Wonder why? Think a moment. Some of those are church members. Not necessarily church attendees, but church members. That's hypocritical. I don't want to be that way. I don't think you do either. Jesus is warning Pharisees, woe unto you, Pharisees. Whitewashed tombstones, it looks great. But people are stealing, cheating, committing adultery, lying, abusive drinking, the divorce among Christians is up. And Jesus says, woe to you, lawyers, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. These are tough words. But see, Jesus loves you and I enough to where he will continue to tell us, you need to come home. You need to turn around. You need to look at yourself. And Jesus says, first, clean the inside. How do you get the inside clean? You must be born again. And like I said, God's not going to tear us down and to our base and build us back up. He said, no, no, Bob, you have to die. You have to die to yourself. You must die and rise again with Jesus. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I've died and risen again with Jesus. When we baptize, that's a symbol of what's taking place. You hold them down till the bubbles are gone, and then you bring them back up and they're born again. Now, who wants to get baptized? You take them down and you bring them back up. It's a symbol that they have died and risen again. Not that I've just been torn to my base and now he's going to build me up. Paul says, and I can agree with him in my own life, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, nothing. Don't leave me on my own for 5 minutes because I'm going to do something wrong. And if I don't do it, I'm going to be thinking about it when you caught me. Because it's my nature. It's natural to me. I didn't have to be taught to cheat. I was born a cheater. Ask the guys that play cards with me. We were in Africa and we're playing cards. And have them sitting next to Brad. And we're just sitting there. And he's thinking, what to do? I say, play that ace there. How do you know I have an ace? I said, I know every card in your hand. How do you think I'm going to win if I don't cheat? And then he said, okay, well, and then he sits on the other side. And there I am looking in his glasses in the reflection. He goes, how are you doing that? I said, well, there's a little bit of a reflection. I can't help it. It's just something I was born to do, cheat. I don't mean to do it. It happens, and so pray for me, please. Lay hands on me. Do something. But I won anyway. Because that's the way we are as people. Is it really my environment that's causing me? Is it really my inner puppy that's hurt? Is that really what's wrong with me? God says no. God says it's your heart, Bob, that's the problem, and you need to be born again. You need a new heart. Once you've been given a new heart, now you can't live this this fake life. Either you belong to God or you don't. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, look, he goes on with another woe. Woe unto you, verse 29, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate them, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You know, you can go to Israel, if you can take a tour there, hopefully one day we will, if Israel still exists. That's another Bible study. But you can go over there and you'll see Rachel's tomb. You'll see David's tomb. And they decorate them and they're beautiful and they keep them really nice. And he says this, you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate or garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. But then you say this, verse 30, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. You know, back then, they put Isaiah to death. They sawed Isaiah in half. Back then, they put Jeremiah, they threw him into that pit, and they would leave him to starve to death a couple of times he was brought out. But they really mistreated the guy. They stoned some of the prophets. They misused and abused others of the messengers of God. But these guys are saying, man, we would have never done that one if we would have been there back then. And he says, "But you, verse 31, you be witnesses to yourselves that you are the children of them that kill the prophets." You're claiming we're children of them. Now you're going to act like your parents, right? Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. And that simply means you are going to complete the job your fathers started. They stoned the prophets. They misused and abused the men of God and the women of God. And you will fill up. You'll complete the job because you will put to death the only begotten Son of God. You're saying, oh, we would never be like them. You and I should know better than to say that. Have you heard the name Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon. Great preacher and teacher. How about the name Moody? Dwight, D.L. Moody. How about the name Edwards, Jonathan Edwards? How about Torrey? Luther? I guess we could get Calvin. We could just go on and on, I suppose, if we want. You recognize some of those names? From church history? We look at them and we revere their writings. My goodness, I like to have a book that Spurgeon has written because it helps me to understand. It's like sitting down with him and saying, what do you think about this passage? And he explains it to me. Whether I agree with him or not, doesn't matter. I can at least sit with him and discuss it with him through his book. I mean, I'm not trans-channeling it, you know. Did you know when those men were alive, they were denounced? They were ridiculed for what they did. Now you look up to them as superheroes. But if we'd have been alive when they were alive, we might have been saying that, Moody, what a geek. You know that Mr. Spurgeon was overweight. He was well over 300 pounds. That caused him a little trouble with his board, but mostly it was his cigar smoking that frustrated his board and his sense of humor. They couldn't get him to quit joking when he was in the pulpit. So he got called before his board quite often. They ridiculed him. They denounced him. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, teacher. His church fired him. They fired Jonathan Edwards. Now people are trying to get his materials because he was such a great man of God. They were denounced. They were ridiculed. See how hypocritical we can be. Now they're dead. Well, they're alive in God, but their bodies are now buried, and so now we revere them. Oh, whoa, they're men of God. We want to be careful. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You serpents, verse 33, you generation of vipers. That means sons of snakes, children of snakes. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Poor Jesus. See, he doesn't know there's no hell, like the people are teaching today. You know, if I would trust anybody, it would be the one who created everything. And the creator of everything says there's a hell. I've never seen it. But I know for a fact it is there. and it is a place of suffering, and was created for Satan and his angels, and it was never created for you. And so I don't know why you insist on going there. To go to hell, you must trample over the blood of Jesus Christ to get there. And people are headed for hell today, and hell is real. And Jesus says, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Most of what we learn about hell in the Bible is told to us by Jesus himself. I think there's really a hell, because God himself said so. If there is, it's not a place you want to see. And if it's not a place you want to see, why would you think it's a place somebody else wants to see? It's not. So you want to tell everyone you can that there is hope in Jesus Christ, but only in Jesus Christ. And he calls them children of snakes. They are not children of the Father. You know, we hear this, we're all children of God. Not true. That's not true. We are all created by God, yes, but we are not all children of God. Jesus says that in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, speaking to the hypocrites, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Are we all children of God? No. Some are children of the devil. Some live like children of God on Sundays and children of the devil the rest of the week. That's what a hypocrite does. But Jesus says, no, 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 you're children of snakes. How do you become a child of God? The Bible says there's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. That's what God's plan is. That's what God says. Jesus Christ is the answer. What do you have to do to become saved? You have to quit drinking, smoking, cussing. And like people always say, "I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do." You know, and that's... I'll wait. People say, "What do I need to do to be saved? Do I have to clean up my language?" No. No, if we wait for you to clean up your language, the world will end. "Do I just have to clean up my act altogether?" No, there is not enough time. "Well, what do I need to do to be a Christian?" You must be born again. "Well, what does that take?" Easy. Recognize you need a Savior. Recognize that Savior is Jesus Christ. Turn to Him and ask Him in your heart. It's that simple. No money, no muss. It slices, it dices. It's that simple. And so I have people tell me, "That's too easy. I can't accept Jesus." Why? "Well, I've been too bad." Are you going to work it out yourself? There's not enough time. You'll be sent to a place of suffering, and you will not get out of there until you've paid the last penny. And the trouble is, when you're down there, there's no income. So you'll never get out. It'll be suffering forever. That's what Jesus says. How do you become a child of the King? How do you become a child of God? By asking Jesus Christ into your life. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "As many as received Him," the Lord, Messiah, Jesus, "to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You become a child of God by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. That's the gospel. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, as God said. And He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's right hand of the Father. And He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. If you want eternal life, you ask Jesus Christ into your life. That's how simple it is. But you see, the Pharisees, they won't hear it. They refuse. They reject Him. They say no. So He now, with the toughest words He spoke while He was down here, He says, "Woe to you. You are headed for, you can't escape the damnation of hell. You are headed wrongly. You need to stop being so stubborn, so stiff-necked, and you need to place your neck under the yoke of Jesus Christ." He says, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." You find that in Matthew chapter 11. And He says to these guys that can't escape the damnation of hell. Wherefore, verse 34, behold, I send unto you prophets. This is, he says, now this he's saying, I'm going to do this. I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall have beaten in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. You're not going to repent. I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to send more to you with a message of hope, and you will put them to death, and you will persecute them and chase them from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, for the blood, or from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, or Barachias, who you slew between the temple and the altar. From A to Z, Abel to Zacharias. He says, upon you may come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth. Truly I say to you, verse 36, all these things shall come upon this generation. All of it's going to come upon this generation because they will put to death the Son of the living God, the Messiah. They're going to crucify Jesus, have him crucified. And Jesus says, it's going to all fall on you guys. And then he begins to weep over Jerusalem, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent to you. He says, how often would I have gathered you together, your children together, even as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. You wouldn't let me. You refused. He's weeping now over the city, saying, how many times have I wanted to gather you together and protect you? Just as a mother hen gathers her little chicks under her wings. That, how many times have I wanted to do that? But you refused. You would not let me. God says that to some of you this morning. He says, how many times I have wanted to care for you, to protect you, and to do the things that I've said, but you would not allow it. You refused. You said no. How many of us are being hypocrites and refusing that offer? How many times has he said to you, you come on, I'll take care of you. And you said, no, I'll make it on my own. No, I don't want it your way. I'm going to sin. I don't care anymore. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And God is saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you don't understand the trouble that you're bringing on your own self. Christian, if you're living a life of hypocrisy, you do not understand the suffering and the trouble that you're bringing on your own head. These men don't and women don't understand what they're doing, and it's all going to come down on them. He says, behold, verse 38, your house is left unto you desolate. He's going to die in a few days. He's going to rise again from the dead, and he will ascend into heaven. And a few years after he made this statement, the Roman armies are going to come in, and they are going to destroy all of Israel. Jerusalem will be completely destroyed. 10,000 men will be brought out, and their throats will be cut right there instantly, 10,000. And then you'll see the city destroyed, not one stone left upon another one at the temple area. Not one. Gone. And the Jews scattered. And many, many of them killed. Your house is left unto you desolate. You've had an opportunity, but it's wasted. And so the city's going to be destroyed. Verse 39, the last verse says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, or from this point, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, didn't they just say that at the beginning of the week when Jesus from the Mount of Olives rode down on that donkey? They put palm branches out there in their clothes and they yelled out from Psalm 118, Hosanna, save now, salvation now, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They yelled that out, but they were yelling it, many of them, because other people were yelling it. It wasn't from their hearts. They've proven that by rejecting him as their Messiah, as their King. They've rejected him. They don't want him. They're going to put him to death in a few days. But he says something that ought to bring hope to you in verse 39. He's promising to come back. Do you notice that? He just said, I'm coming back. He said, I say unto you, you shall not see me from this point until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He didn't say, if you say, but when you say it, until you say it. When are they going to say it? They will quote from Psalm 118 again in the future. When will they say it? When the armies of the world will be surrounding Israel, Jerusalem, in that Megiddo Valley. We call it the battle, the final battle of Armageddon. All the armies of the world will be gathered against God's people, Israel. And they're about ready to completely annihilate the city again and the Jews. And Jesus Christ will appear and come from heaven. And the hosts of heaven will come with him, the armies. And they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And they shall weep, they'll cry. As a woman weeps for an only son. And they will cry out at that time, Hosanna, salvation now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He's promising to come back. It's just not the rapture of the church we're talking about here, but the second coming of Jesus. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's telling them, I'm coming back. And they will accept him then. They'll be in big trouble then, and they will accept him. But right now, they've rejected Messiah, and he is coming down hard at his final public sermon, coming down hard on the hypocrites. You and I do not want to be a hypocrite. Are you living a life that is sold out to God? You say, I'm a Christian. Well then, me and you, we can't be hypocrites any longer. We need to confess the things that are wrong in our hearts. And we need to walk with the Lord. We need to trust Him. It's His Word. He has promised you all those promises. He has said He would never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. Everybody's worried about the year 2000, but according to Scripture, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear. And if you've noticed, I haven't worried so far. I am a slave to fashion, obviously, but we don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about, will he forget about me? He said, I won't. I don't have to worry about ever being alone. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am so taken care of, I have to be ashamed of myself for not spending more of my time in his work. And instead, we're catching ourselves trying to get the outside really looking sharp, but we're ignoring the inside. Jesus said, first, the inside. The inside. If my heart changes, then the outside will change as well. It's got to start inside my heart, and it's going to work its way out. It has to start in your heart, and it will work its way out. It can't be faked. You can't earn it. You can't go buy it or rent it or anything like that. It's got to be real. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your heart has to change. The psalmist cried out, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. It's from the heart. And remember, out of the abundance of the heart, evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That comes from my heart. That doesn't come from my environment. Other people aren't making me do that. Those murders are coming from me. My heart has to change. Your heart has to change. Once you say, I'm a Christian, my heart has changed. We say, great, walk with us. Let's walk together in obedience by the power of God. Pray about these things. Jesus is coming back soon. He'll come to get his church before he returns, that you see here in chapter 23, Matthew 23, 39. He's coming to get his church soon. I don't know when. I don't know the day or the hour. Could be now. Could have been. Are you ready? In every place we walk, we let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's not for us. It's for His glory. And others can see Jesus. And if they see Jesus, they can come to Jesus, they can have life, and they are snatched from the jaws of hell. And they will be with Him forever and ever. There's hope. The Christian life is a life of service. I know, it's work. It's His strength, His power, His plan, His kingdom. It's all His, but it is work. We need to work while it's daylight. Pray as 100% depends on you, and work as if 100% depends on God, and work as if 100% depends on you. Work hard. That means walk. It's His strength, And God will give you the strength, the power, all that you'll need. Begin to take Him at His word and trust Him.